I begin preaching, I will be talking about Colossians 2, but I want to say something to you about the Thanksgiving Challenge. And I have thought long and hard about sharing this word with you, and I've prayed about it, and just really sense God directing me to share something with you, a personal word. And in the last few weeks, I've shared each week with one of the three congregations about the reason why we're having this campaign. But what I have not shared with you is how I sense God's leadership personally, Debbie and I, in terms of what we give. And it's like this past week, I kept going back and forth about whether I should share this. And it's like the Lord said, you know what, you don't have a choice not to share because you're the pastor. And pastors are responsible for taking initiative. And so I share this with you in that spirit. And give you a little bit of background. Bernie Stengel, most of you know Bernie Stengel, but Bernie is on a committee that was responsible for coming up with this particular drive. And after we had finished up the details of it, he sent me an email, and Bernie just basically said, I challenge you to a $3,000 gift. And that was about $2,000 more than I had anticipated giving. And so, Bernie did the same thing last year. Last year, the challenge was $1,000, and I accepted that challenge. And but anyway, this year's challenge from Bernie was $3,000, and he copied all the members of the committee. And so, you know, it wasn't like I could say no. But so I said yes. And so then what happened was God began to work on my heart. And the amount that we're trying to raise this year is $136,000. And I know that the only way that is possible, the only way that is possible is if all of us give and if we give sacrificially. And so the Lord convicted me, and he said, well, is $3,000 a sacrificial gift? And I had, you know, thought about it before then, and before I had this conviction, and I felt that, I'd be able to do this and do this and maybe move this here and move that there, and I'd be able to take care of that challenge. And then the Lord said to me, well, if you can take care of it all, then how's it a challenge? How's it a sacrifice? And so I talked to Debbie, and I said, I think the Lord's leading us to give $5,000. I don't tell you that so that I don't have enough money to brag about ever having money. And I'm not bragging now. I'm simply telling you what God told me. And I just said, Lord, I don't know where I'm going to get that money. And it's like the Lord said, do you want to raise this money or not? And so I said, I decided to give. I sent an email back to Bernie and all the committee, and I said, I challenge each of you to a $5,000 gift. And over the next couple of weeks, four people replied affirmatively. And so I believe God's called us to plant the church in Columbia. And almost all of this $136,000 is for that purpose. There is about $25,000 for capital, but almost all of it is to plant that church. And we're not finished with that. That the church has not come to a place where it is able to meet its budget. And when God let us open Columbia, He let us open Columbia, and it had $100,000 in the bank account. By the time we opened the church for our first service, 4 months after it was turned over to us, 3 months after it was turned over, there was about $60,000. That $60,000 lasted us all the way through 2013. And so for 2014, what we've been doing on a monthly basis is this church and this site has been making up that shortfall, around $6,000 a month. And it's going to take more time for Columbia to get to a place where they can balance that. And I believe God has called us to plant that church. And so it is for that reason that Debbie and I have made this sacrifice. And so, you know, $5,000 may not be a sacrifice to everyone in here. It may. Some, there's no way that you possibly could do that. But what is it that you could sacrifice?
How much is a sacrifice to you? And because it's not the amount. I mean, think about this, the story of the 5 loaves and 2 fish. You know, the disciples said, hey, there's too many people here. We can't feed all these people. You know, Jesus didn't say, oh, you know what, you're right. There are too many people. It costs too much money, so send them all home. Jesus didn't say that. He said, what do you have? Give me what you have. I'll take what you have, and I will use it to feed my kingdom, to grow my church. And so it's like that's what God's has said to me. I'm, as your pastor, I am sharing that with you. And I ask you to join me in a sacrificial gift. You say, well, Pastor, I've already given. Well, so what's that got to do with it? So you pray about it, and as the Lord leads you, I pray you join me. Okay, go to Colossians chapter 2. You know, I will have to tell you that I do not think there's been a series that I seem to have dropped out up here for some reason. I don't think there's been a series where I have studied harder, worked longer to try to bring you a series of messages. And you know, the problem that I find is that there are words that I know that if I use those words, it'll make you very hard for you to hear what I'm saying. And words like the man being the leader of the home, words like a woman submitting to her husband, you know, because see, our culture has defined those words in a way that is slanderous to the Word of God. And if we had the same definitions, it wouldn't be so hard for pastors to use those words. But because we don't have the same definitions, you know, what I've tried to do is I'm trying to be wise in the words I use to explain these passages. And so today it's certainly been that way. The title of the sermon is Lies That Take Women Captive. What lies that take women captive? The subtitle would be Helping Our Daughters Be Free. And last Sunday, I really focused on our young men, and the importance of being leaders, and the importance of being godly men, and what that meant. And today, and I didn't get far enough through that sermon. And so today, what we're doing is I'm looking at the ladies. And so if I say some words in here that perhaps are offensive to you, I just ask you to give me a little grace and give me grace and just know that from the very bottom of my heart, what I'm trying to do is help all of us to hear a word from the good Lord Jesus and do it in a way that blesses us. So here's what we're going to do is we're going to start in Colossians 2. We're going to begin in verse number 8. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says. He says, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. Okay, that verse is very important because what Paul is setting out is this. Paul is comparing the things in his day and time, which he calls the elementary principles of the world, which he calls philosophy and empty deception. What those represent are teachings that are contrary to the teachings of Jesus Christ. And so what he's saying is, see to it that you are not taken captive by these teachings that are contrary to the Word of God. In fact, that first verse is, he says, see to it. What he's basically saying is you're responsible for what you believe. That's really what the Apostle Paul is saying. You know, it's like that the phrase that I use or the illustration I use all the time is it when I play football, when play catch with the kids, I say, hey, you're responsible for your face. You know, if I throw the football to you and it hits your face, that's not my fault. It's yours because you got to put your hands up because you're responsible for your face. What the Apostle Paul has just said is you're responsible for your face. See to it. See to it. In other words, you're responsible for what goes up in here. You're responsible to see that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception. And so, you know, in Paul's particular day, that had a meaning to those people. So it doesn't really matter what it meant to Paul, other than the fact that it is contrary to the teachings of Christ. So what we would do in our day and time is we would say, okay, where are the areas in our lives where there is a teaching that's contrary to the word of Christ? Because what we need to do is see to it that we are not taken captive by those particular teachings. And when he talks about being taken captive, the word in the Greek is actually a word that is used to describe when an army comes and takes possession of another city, of a land. They conquer that land, and the people then, what happens is that the people would be taken captive into the new land. They would be slaves. And so the word that he is using is very interesting, because what he does is he compares, when we hold to a teaching that is contrary to the word of God, he's comparing it to being the spoils of war. The war being spiritual, a spiritual war going on. And so when you and I hold on to teachings, whether they come from the secular world, whether they come from movie stars or professional baseball or football players or whatever it might be, the idols that we have in our society, where those teachings come from any place other than Christ, then we are being taken captive. We are becoming the booty, the spoils of a spiritual war that takes us away from God. And to the extent that what you and I do is when we submit to those teachings, when we submit to do what those teachings say, then what we have become is we belong to what we submit to. Look at verse 20. Look at verse 20 in Colossians 2. He finishes up this chapter by saying, if you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, what he's saying is, when we are to die with Christ in the same way Christ died on the cross, we are to die, put to death the belief or the submission to teachings contrary to Christ. We're to put those to death. It says, if you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as, and he goes through a list. What he's saying is this. When it comes, for example, to the family, when it comes to the worth of a woman, the worth of a man, and how that worth is defined, when it comes to how a husband and a wife are to relate to one another, when you submit to the theories and the practices and the teachings of the world, you now, by submitting to those teachings, you belong to what you submit. You belong to what you submit. You don't belong to Christ. You haven't died with Christ. Because if you died with Christ, then what you would be doing is submitting to Christ. Does that make sense? You know, somebody has defined learning, says learning has not occurred until behavior changes. So in terms of learning about Christ, I haven't learned Christ until my behavior is a reflection of what Christ teaches. And if my behavior has never changed, the question has to be asked, have I ever learned Christ? Do I know Christ? So the first point we would say for this message is the mind is a battleground. The mind is the battleground. What you believe matters. What you believe about God matters. You know, I've said before that, you know, just take something like tithing. Just take the gift that I just talked to you about. Okay, you know what? What you do with sacrificial giving, you know what that does? It tells you what is your perspective on God. Your God perspective defines obedience. You see, if you don't believe that God is going to take care of you, then what you need to do is you need to keep all your money. You ought not be giving any of it away. Because how you handle your possessions shows what you believe about God and his care for you. And so it's like, again, it's like what we think in our heads, what we hold on to, the beliefs, where they're contrary to the word of God, they need to die. If you are in Christ, those beliefs need to die. Now, here's what I want to do is with that is sort of the opening. Here's what I want to do. I want to talk to us today about four. I've got four. I'm probably not going to get to four. I'm probably only get to the first one. Four lies that we women particularly are captive to in this world. We'll talk about lies that women are captive to in this world. Okay? Again, going back to my introduction that the mind is the battleground. So a lie is something that I believe a woman believes in her head. And let's talk specifically about even young girls. What is it that that society might teach, culture might teach, that really is a lie because it's outside of God's word? What is the lie that society teaches that women, particularly young girls, are particularly susceptible to? This week, what I've done is I went, four or five separate ladies, I passed them or had conversation with them, talked to Debbie about it, talked to others, and I said, hey, give me what you would say would be the top three lies that women are subject to, because, you know, I'm not a woman. And so here's the one lie that every single female that I talked to agreed, this was their number one lie, and that is this. Number one lie is, I need to look a certain way to be loved or valued by others. Beg pardon? I need to be loved or I need to look a certain way to be loved or valued by others. One of my deacons, female, sent me an email that had this formula in her email. She put it this way. Beauty/figure equals love and approval. In other words, if a woman wants to experience love and approval, and let's talk about our younger girls right now, or our adolescents, let's say the only way she can feel loved and approved is if she is a certain size, if she's beautiful, because she is now, she's valued and worthy. The only problem is that our society has defined what that image is in a way that is almost unattainable. Look at the cover of your magazines. You know, I don't remember seeing a 21-year-old overweight woman on the front cover of any magazine. You know, I just don't remember. Now, maybe I'm sure there was one, but by and large, on the cover of a magazine is this you know, airbrushed picture of, you know, some beautiful movie star. You know, anyway, you know what I'm saying. Same thing with music videos. I don't really watch a lot of music videos, but, you know, the ones I have seen, it's beautiful people, the only ones that make those videos. And that's what our kids, our young people, that's what fills their lives. You know, what about things like Facebook, social media? You know, my understanding is that in the younger generation, adolescents, girls are putting up posts in pictures half naked. Why is that? You see, it's because we have fallen victim. We've fallen to the spoils of war. That in order for you to be loved or approved, that picture people have to like. They gotta like it. There's a charge that happens when someone likes your picture. Think about, Barbie dolls. Do you know that Barbie doll, but I think all but one, that if you were to take the Barbie doll figure, that it would translate to a woman and you know, make it full size. It would translate to a woman who's 5'9" tall, 36 by 18 by 36, weighs 110 pounds. You remember last week when we talked about Popeye and olive oil? Remember what Popeye said that olive oil's, he said olive oil had a perfect figure, 57, 19, 19, 19. Okay? See, totally different. You know, when I was coming up, olive oil had a perfect figure, 19 by 19 by 19. Not Barbie. You know, Barbie's is 36 by 18 by 36. And in fact, in the research I did, Mattel has admitted, the company that makes Barbie, has admitted that if Barbie were a real person, she wouldn't be able to live. because there's not enough meat on her bones in order to be healthy. But if that's the standard that our little girls grow up believing this is what how beauty is defined, how are they ever going to measure up to that? Let me show you a picture. Okay, now this is, I got this off the internet last night, in the Barbie dolls, and tell me what these ladies, these are all Barbie dolls, what did they have in common? Long hair. Small waist. Skinny legs. Short skirts. Big eyes. Man, all of them got, they got this, like this, the same face. It's like, if that's the model right there, how in the world is anyone, any woman ever going to measure up? I mean, how is any woman going to measure up? I mean, it seems to me that it's almost impossible if you know, and I had a sister, okay? I got one sister, bless her precious heart, my oldest sister. I don't remember her ever owning Barbie dolls. I'm sure she must have, but she didn't have a figure like that. And I can only imagine with four brothers, we didn't make life easy for her. And so the model in society is, in order for you to be loved or valued, you got to have a certain figure. You got to look sexy. Now, what I want to show you next is this. I want to show you a video that came out in the last 3 days about a new Barbie doll. She's called the Normal is Average. Thank you. Normal is Average. Her name is Lamely. And what you're going to see is some little girls and a few little boys, and they're looking, they're going to look at these dolls. They're going to compare them. And you can't quite hear the lady's question, but she said she's going to ask these little girls, which one of these dolls do you look like? I think that's what she says. But I want you to listen to how the children describe what they see. Okay, let's run it.
I think most seems like you.
This one.
This one.
This one.
This.
This one.
Because if she was real, she would be able to stand more.
What do the other one's feet look like?
Like she has invisible heels on.
These don't really have like the kind of heel things.
Things have their toes stuck together, and they have like the high heel form of the tippy toes. These ones can they have separate toes.
The toes, like, they're not like a bunch of bumps.
Because my arms aren't that like skinny all the way.
Are they the same? Oh, what's different?
She's wider than this one.
She's a little bit wider.
This one's wider.
Bigger, human-like, and wider.
It's a little bit flatter.
Her belly is so in, like, and this one is like nice and like the perfect size.
It's not thin like that.
She's not so skinny.
This one's like old fashioned-y, and then they think, and then she thinks they're better. She's better than everyone else.
Her eyes don't have like as much makeup as she does.
She doesn't have a lot of makeup like most of my dolls.
But she's smiling.
She has a smile on her face. And she looks like she would help somebody if they get hurt.
If I were to say to you, you're going to get one of these dolls as a present, which one would you like to receive as a present?
I have many of these, and I would like this one.
This one. Because I already have her.
I already have this one, so I would like get this one.
The Lamley doll.
This one.
The Lamley doll.
This one.
Probably once the boy dolls get out, I'll probably play with them a lot.
I don't know how long they had to wait for that last little comment from the little boy. He says, whenever they get the boy dolls come out, I want to just play with them. So, you know. Anyway, so, I mean, you know, there are parts of that video that just breaks my heart. I mean, honestly, you know, because it's interesting. Every one of the little girls had the Barbie. And you know, the little boy says, but, you know, she looks like she thinks she's better than everybody. Why is that? Because, you know, she's this perfect model. But the perfect model is, you see, what we are teaching our children from the youngest ages, this is what beauty is. Beauty is external. Beauty is defined by, you know, your figure and your form and you know, how long your hair is and so forth. And so, you know, it's like what we have done, in my mind, we've changed what we believe. We've changed how we define normal to be a standard that's really almost unachievable. And for a woman, what that means is there are going to be consequences when she becomes captivated by that lie, when she becomes a captive of that lie. You know, and the thing that I don't want you to hear me saying is that beauty is not important. I think that God has hardwired a woman to be beautiful, to want to be beautiful. But not in a way that is condemning to them. And I think we've transformed the truth and we've made it a lie. I would put it this way. Excuse me, what we've done is we've taken Queen Esther and we've replaced her with a Barbie doll. You know, the story of Queen Esther is a beautiful story. It's in the book of Esther. And the people of Israel are living in Persia at that time, and it's a long story, but the long and short of it is the king sentences the Jewish people to death. And so Esther is also a Jew, and she is the queen, and she's in the palace with the king. And so her role now becomes saving the Jewish people. And, you know, it's a famous phrase, for such a time as this. And so Esther decides that what she's got to do for such a time as this to save the Jewish people is what she's got to go to the king. She's got to go to the king and help the king to change his mind. And what the fifth chapter of Esther shows us is this: Esther, and see, if she goes into the king's inner court without having an invitation, then the king, if he raises her scepter to her, that means she can come. But if he doesn't raise his scepter, that means she's dead. He literally can have her killed right on the spot. And so when Queen Esther comes to the king, she comes at the risk of her life. But here's what I want to remind you of. Queen Esther, the text tells us, it says she put on her royal robes. Why do you think Queen Esther put on her royal robes? Whenever she's ready, she has her audience with the king to change his mind. Because what she is doing with her beauty is quite different than what a woman will do if Barbie is the model. Queen Esther took what she had. She took the beauty and the gifts that God had given her, and she took those gifts and made herself as beautiful as she could. You know, the phrase, you are responsible for your face, when applied to a woman, has meaning that's far beyond the meaning of catching a football. You're responsible for your face, ladies. God made you beautiful. He has not only made you beautiful and hardwired you to want to be beautiful, He's hardwired a man so that we believe you, not believe, we know you're beautiful. So what we can't do is replace Queen Esther and a woman's hardwired to be beautiful with Barbie doll. You know, it matters it's part of being responsible to be as beautiful. Did you see Layla? Did you see that? She's beautiful. She's sound asleep over here. Now, don't y'all follow that. She's got the most beautiful dress on. I've never seen a woman where I'm officiating a wedding, I've never seen a bride standing back there at the door in her blue jeans. got this beautiful dress. Some cost thousands of dollars. Why is that? You know, I go rent a tux. Have it out overnight, you know, and renting this, it doesn't, it's all baggy, doesn't have, a man doesn't have fit him. Why is it that a woman spends thousands on a wedding dress and a man goes, spends $100 on renting a tux? It's because that's how God has hardwired a woman. And so it is not ungodly for a woman to make herself beautiful. But it is ungodly to change the standard by which you define your personal identity, by your beauty. It's a big difference. You see, when you define your identity by how beautiful you are, and if that standard is the Barbie standard, then what is going to happen is there's only a matter of time before you're going to have a low sense of self-worth because you cannot measure up to that standard. You're going to have to feel like you've got to compensate. How is woman compensating today but taking more clothes off? Lowering the neckline, shortening the dress, tightening the breech to pants. You can fill in the blanks there. But in other words, I've got to meet this standard. So what does that mean? I got to show more. Not a godly woman who has personal respect for herself. If you have respect for yourself, why does that mean that you show more? Now, I'm not telling you that what we do is go around with, you know, Victorian collars. That's not what I'm saying. No, I'm not saying that. That would be the reverse to me. You know, diet, 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 eat, eat, eat. Anorexia. Why does that happen? You see, because what's happened is our women have become captive to this idol, to the Barbie role. And they lose their self-respect. Well, how do we change that? How do we reverse the lie? Stay with me just a few more minutes. To me, the very first way that we reverse the lie is you got to kill it. You have to kill it, which means to me you don't submit to it. Does it not say in Scripture, in the book of James, says submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee? What is that? If my daughter, my granddaughter, holds on to a lie that she's got to look like Barbie doll. What? My granddaughters are African American. There aren't many African American Barbie dolls. You understand what I'm saying? You see, if all the Barbie dolls are white, Caucasian, what does that do to an African-American little girl? Doesn't it automatically say she doesn't measure up? What does it do to a woman in a world where men have power? Does it not say that a man is more important than a woman? That is not what God says. He says in the book of Galatians, in Christ there is neither Greek, no, there's neither Jew nor Gentile. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. What Jesus does is he eliminates gender inequality. No, we gotta get rid of the lies. Which means to me there's an intention, has to be an intentional rejection by refusing to submit to it. And who is it that has the responsibility of helping their little girls to not submit to that lie but their parents? And see, here's what it's hard to talk about. You know, it's hard for me to preach about it. It's hard for me to preach about it, but here's what I know. If the church doesn't say anything, and if you don't say anything in the home, where is all the information coming from but social media, from the press, from the magazine covers, from music videos? It's like our children are bombarded with the wrong information, and we wonder why the world's going to you know where in a... The only way we change that is to replace the information with the truth. There's no other way. we replace the truth, you see, is how does God define beauty? How does God define beauty? Look at Colossians 3:12. Colossians 3:12. Here's what he says. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion. As those who are chosen of God, holy and beloved. You know, it's like what he's saying is, you know, you've heard that what we've got to do is we've got to love ourselves. No, we're not going to teach our children to love themselves until we teach them that they have to take on the view of God relative to themselves. What does God do? God loves them. That's what this says. He says, you are holy and beloved to me. You are beloved to me. We teach our girls, our children, how much God loves them. Help them to place their faith in how much God loves them. And he created them like he did. You know, you ever thought about this? You know what God's decision when he's getting ready to, when he's creating Adam and Eve. Oh, you know what? We could go back to that Barbie picture. How come God didn't create? How come Eve's first daughter wasn't just like Eve? Yeah. Because see, all those Barbies, they're just like one another. There's no difference. You know, we might change the color of their hair. We might put on a different dress. But I'll tell you what, that's the same model right there. Why do you think that God's plan is not like that? Particularly if God's plan is for marriage to be successful. Because you would think that if we got this model, you know, this Barbie image that's got to be maintained, we got to meet this image, you would think that what God's plan would be that every woman that was ever born had the identical figure to Barbie. Or every woman ever born had the identical figure to Eve, which I assume hers was like Barbie's. I don't know. See, because God would want it to succeed. But that's not his plan. It's like what God's plan, see, is that each person is unique, created, one of a kind, special to God, holy and beloved, chosen by God, as those who are chosen by God. Only you, parents, can put that message deep into your child's soul. We got to replace the lie with the truth. Beauty is internal, not external. You know, I don't know about you, but my hairline's receding. You know, it's like, I get fatter the older I grow. Get. I can't even use the English language. You understand what I'm saying? Beauty is temporal if it's based on the external. But if it's on the internal, it's interesting. 1 Peter 3, Rachel just read it. 1 Peter 3 says, let your beauty not be just in your outward adornment, but on the inside. That's real beauty. And how does the lie stay dead? You know what? This is such a little silly thing. Let me ask you a question. Moms, let's suppose those moms who have a son. Let's suppose that, let me see, Josh. Stand up just one second. Okay, is Kelly your friend? Is Kelly your friend? Okay, Kelly, will you stand up? That's pretty good because he's protecting her. I like that. Okay, now let's suppose that we did this. Let's just assume you guys are riding home in the same car. She's going to her house, you're going to yours. But let's suppose you're in the same car. Okay, let me ask you a question. What would it mean to you if Kelly got to the car and stood at the door and waited on you to open it? Because see, this is what's going to happen. You're going to leave the church here. You're going to go, let's assume you're driving. I'm just making some assumptions. Maybe Kelly's driving, but I'm going to assume you're driving. And so what's going to happen is you're going to go to the driver's side and Kelly's going to go to the passenger side. Yeah, right? Okay. Well, I suppose Kelly went to the passenger side and she just waited for you. And finally, you know, Josh, you'd say what? You'd say, what are you waiting on? I mean, really, that's what Josh would say. He'd say, what are you waiting on? You know, I mean, what in the world would you think if Kelly said, well, I'm waiting on you? You say, well, what are you waiting on me for? So Kelly says, I'm waiting on you to open the door. I mean, it's like, thank you so much. Okay, let's say there's a son in here and he's riding home with his mother. Let's suppose that the mother goes to her car and she stands at the door. He says, what? Let's go. You're driving, Mama. Get in the car. No, I'm waiting for you. Waiting on me for what? I want you to open the door. Why'd I open the door? Because I am your mother and I am a woman. And I want to be respected as a woman. You see, here's what our society does. The way we respect a woman is based on how beautiful she is and whether she takes some shows us. That's not how she's respected. That's how she gains approval. I tell you, I got to read one story, and I'm running out of time. I know. Oh, golly Moses. I'm going to read this to you. This will break your heart. It's in today's paper. UMBC frat suspended after ladies' night incident. Members of the Kappa Alpha Psi fraternity at the University of Maryland, Baltimore County, allegedly invited women to a darkened basement on campus, blindfolded them at the door, seated them, then kissed and touched them in a sexual manner. A resident assistant walked into the room and smelled baby oil. A fraternity member said they were giving free massages in the basement in the dark. According to university records obtained by the Baltimore Sun, they called it Ladies Appreciation Night. What has happened to our society when a college student, a female college student, defines Ladies Appreciation Night as being fondled in the dark by a man with a blindfold on? Does that sound like a captivity to you? Does that sound like a spoil of war? Because I think that's what happens to women in the Middle East when ISIS comes in and takes over a city. And that is happening in our college universities. There are young people in this room right now that would confirm that this is happening all over that generation and in college today. The article goes on to say the incident reported anonymously by a female student in April 2013 was one of dozens of instances of alleged improper conduct by student organizations investigated by the state's 12 public universities during the past three school years. One of dozens of organizations. Do you think we need to redefine respect? You know, I heard this past Wednesday night that our young ladies, went down to the fellowship hall, and guess who went first? The women. Let's suppose that this coming week, what happens is that you go down to the fellowship hall and you eat, and the ladies say, "Just stand there," and the guys get in the line, and you just keep standing there, Finally, one of them says, "What are you doing?" I say, "We're waiting to be first." You understand where I'm going with this? It's like you see in the society where women, when Ladies Appreciation Night is defined as this fraternity did, okay, when Ladies Appreciation Night is defined by that, there will be a consequence in the future. There will be a consequence. There are scars being placed on the lives of these men and women because they've got the wrong definition of beauty and how you receive approval, how you have appreciation. You know, I think women, you ought to, you don't go through the door until the man opens it. I think that counts for brothers and sisters. You know, a teacher was leaving in the 9 o'clock service, and she said, the question was asked in our classroom this past week, is it wrong for a boy to hit a girl? She said, most of the boys in the class said it was not wrong for a boy to hit a girl. I've told you about the situation when I was, I don't know, 8 or 10 years old, and my sister broke my crayons, and she should have been smacked, and I did. And my daddy smacked me. And I learned from that moment, and I've not hit a woman since then. And that was my older sister. I said, we need to teach our sons. You don't hit girls. You don't hit women. You take care of women. We need to teach our girls to demand respect. And if a boy ever hits or abuses a woman, we must teach our girls to go to someone who will cause a consequence to take place for that action. There's no other way. If you have you have in your house a boy and a girl, brother siblings. Don't let those boys, even if they're smaller, hit the sister. Because what we do is we teach what is right, what is wrong in the home. And we've been teaching the wrong thing. Oh, I gotta stop. I'm sorry. Okay. Let's pray. Father, I come to you in Jesus' name.